God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 20th day of February, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, The Business of Religion. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
We'll be over in Numbers 22 this evening, Numbers 22. 23 and 24, and then the first 9 verses of Numbers 25. I've had a lot of time to read, so I just thought we'd read it all tonight, and just kidding. Actually, these 3 chapters, interesting, although it deals with events surrounding Moses, even though we're going through the life of Moses, it does not specifically deal with Moses himself. But what is of great interest to these 3 chapters is a man by the name of Balaam, as we're going to study. And what's interesting is 3 whole chapters are dedicated to the story of this man. Well, you have to understand something. If there is a verse dedicated to something in the Word of God, that's pretty important. I mean, when you're talking about inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and a person's name is mentioned even one time, there's some significance surrounding it. So when you break it down and find out there's 3 whole chapters given writing about some man by the name of Balaam and his effect upon the Israelites, it has supreme importance that we cannot ignore. As a matter of fact, as we take time, we're going to take a couple weeks to go through it just because of the extent of it. But interesting, you even find not only here in the book of Numbers, but you see his name mentioned all the way through to the end of the book of Revelations, or the last book, Revelations chapter 2, verse 14. So this guy Balaam, impact doesn't just stop right here. So we see him in 3 chapters, but he's mentioned throughout by other prophets in the Word of God, because the same type of problem that he caused is caused to each generation. Matter of fact, I titled this week's message, it'll be 2 parts of this week's message, The Business of Religion. The Business of Religion. It might seem kind of weird to you, but actually that is the main problem we're looking at tonight, is when religion becomes a business, when it no longer becomes that personal relationship that we have, but it becomes something that's operated off of a business standard. Now, you're probably just thinking, well, you know, preacher, I understand you're talking about a church and how the church operates. Well, yeah, that of course is part of it, but that's not exactly the whole content here. You'll see as we get into it, but we want to take a look here, and let me give you kind of the players as we begin this process. You're going to see a guy by the name of Balaam, of course. As we get into it, you're going to find out Balaam is an individual that come from a descendant of where the Israelites, some of the patriarchs, first were. As we start reading about where he's from and the different surroundings, you're not going to see that from just reading it. But a little research shows that he had some type of influence from the patriarchs, and because of that, he worshipped the one true God. Now, this is pretty interesting for a lot of reasons to me. First of all, it solidifies Romans chapter 1. You say, what's Romans chapter 1? Well, the Bible tells us if a person never steps forth in a church, if a person were never to go into a synagogue or back in the temple, if they were never to do something like that, they actually could come to a knowledge of God, they could actually come to a knowledge of accepting God as their Lord and Savior and be saved. As a matter of fact, Balaam becomes a prophet of the one true God. And that's interesting because he wasn't part of the Israelites per se. He wasn't traveling with them, and yet he was a prophet. And we're going to see that here in the passage. So that was kind of interesting to me because you don't normally see that outside of, you know, all the true prophets coming from Israel and then, of course, the church and somebody outside of that. It's like, wow, how could they? Well, I'll tell you how. Because God is willing to come or draw nigh to anyone who will draw nigh to him. And there is an innate knowledge of God designed in every individual. My Bible tells me in Romans 1, if we had time to read it, that all are without excuse. So it doesn't matter what your family, your upbringing, your background, or where you've been to. The bottom line is nobody has an excuse to say, hey, it's not my fault that I don't know God and my life is all messed up. Wrong. Anybody can come to the knowledge of God. You say, why? Because God said that you could. He said, even the heavens declare, the very firmament, the elements declare the glory of God. And by just looking at this earth, any intellectual, logical person can stop and say, hey, this piece of wood did not create me. You know, I didn't grow up out of the ocean and evolve. Hey, there is a superior being, a God. So there's Balaam. Balaam came to that knowledge, and not just came to the knowledge, but he somehow grew in that knowledge where God spoke to him. He's a prophet of God. The next player we're going to see is Balak. Balak is now in charge of the Moabites, most likely Midianite background, but they engulfed the Moabites probably because of some wars, and the Moabites became a little weak. But in any case, the Midianites and Moabites are together now, and Balak is the leader, the king, you could say. He's leading the tribes. He will be a major player in these next three chapters. He is the one going to be calling for Balaam to come and curse Israel. And our last player, of course, would be Israel. Three main players that we're going to see here in the next three chapters: Balaam, Balak, similar names but different, and then the children of Israel. And then, of course, you have God. And so let's stand, if you would, as we take a look at chapter 22. Now, we are going to have to do some reading in the first chapter to give you a basis of what's taking place. And we'll save some for next week as well. But in order for us to get enough information, we'll probably do the bulk of the reading this week. So let's begin in verse 1. Bob says, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not, he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge ye here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. God came unto Balaam and said, so here's God talking to Balaam, what men are these with thee? And by the way, anytime you see a question like that, God knew who they were, okay? And you read that and go, gee, God didn't know who was there? God knows everything. But he's just giving Balaam an opportunity to respond. And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. So in verse 14, the princes of Moab rose up, they went into Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry he also this night, that I may know of the Lord what he will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, he saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And now look at verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword and drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you this day, Lord, for your word, for thy word is truth. And now, Lord, I pray as we take this word and, Lord, as we examine it and, Lord, see what you have for us, I pray, Lord, that the truth of Balaam, Lord, the things that we learn from Balaam would be things that, Lord, we would not partake in. But, Lord, we make sure that our relationship with you is what it needs to be. And, Lord, that we serve you out of love and devotion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, for many, this is a semi-familiar passage of Scripture, I would say. I don't know if many spend much time in chapters 23 and 24, but chapter 22 has great interest because of especially where we just ended. Now, before we get to the spot where we just ended, let me make sure we bring you fully up to speed of what's taking place. Balak, if you did not catch on, has got a problem. The Israelites are coming, and everybody has known about the Israelites and how God has blessed them and how their God has done special things. But you have to understand the mindset that has been around even from that time. From that time up to the time of literally the Romans, up until even today, a philosophy developed that each area had what was called a god. And that god usually reigned over a particular city or people group. And everybody had many gods, so that they believed in multitude gods, not a monotheistic one god, but in a literally a polytheistic or many, many gods. And they believed that each people group or each city particularly had a god. As a matter of fact, in Roman times, it was so strong by that time that the Romans believed it was actually wrong to defeat a city without first gaining the favor of that god. So they would actually do everything they could to get permission from that particular god. And basically what they would do is they would hire these soothsayers and diviners, kind of like what we're seeing here, and they would bring them in to try to convince that god to come on the Roman side because the Roman gods were stronger. And since the Roman gods were stronger and they were winning all these battles, they thought that that city god would just side with the Romans. And once they had word from the diviner, the soothsayer, whoever it was, that that city god was on their side, well, then the Romans would go in and attack. As a matter of fact, when you go back and read some of the great stories, the city of Troy even being destroyed, many write and say the reason that that city was destroyed was not just because of the great horse and, you know, all the things that took place there, but the city was destroyed because they said, hey, that god, when you read history, came to the other side. And so that god switched sides. So to us, that's foolishness. We know that God doesn't switch sides. We know there's one true God. But back then, they didn't believe that. They believed there was multiple gods. And so, for me to speak on this, you need to understand kind of the background of what's taking place. And so, here comes this Moabite, and he's got to find some way to get the Israelite God to come to his side. So he does the only thing he knows to do. He finds someone who's a great diviner, a great sorcerer is what they would say. And actually, that's what they more called him, was a sorcerer. We would call him a prophet. But somebody who had great magical powers. Well, they heard of this guy by the name of Balaam. And Moab, even as we read early on, said, listen, whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. In other words, we know you have power with a god. So we want your great god with your great power to come and convince the Israelite god to come to our side. So that's our story. He literally goes and they would hire these diviners to come for them. It's how these soothsayers and diviners made their money. It's what they did. Sure, most of them, it was just kind of hoaxes and just kind of little, you know, sayings and, you know, little burning of incense candles and stuff like that. But it's how they made their money. Whether it be an individual coming and saying, should I marry her or not? This, they would pay money for stuff like that. Will my child get sick or not? All kinds of things. So whatever the event was that you wanted, determine the price. Well, naturally, if you wanted to defeat a whole army, that's a pretty big price. That's some pretty big change, as a matter of fact. As we read their story, Balak says, listen, he sends one group to him and says, listen, I will promote you and give you honor. Well, Balaam stops and he goes back and he prays. And God comes to him, as we read, and God says, listen, don't go. Do not go with them. Do not curse his people. They're my people. Stay away from them. He walks out and he says these wonderful words. He goes, I cannot go. My God has said no. You may leave. At this point in the story, you'd have to say, what an honorable man. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, great riches and honor getting ready to be presented to him. He says no. But when they leave, they go on their journey. They head several days back. They go until Balak. Balak sends even more honorable princes and even more money. And he comes back and says, hey, you don't understand. I will give you whatever you want. At that time, dollar signs start ringing in the head of Adam. And he's going, ooh. You say, what doesn't say that there? You have to read the rest of the story. And he finally goes, let me just go talk to God just one more time. Folks, he didn't have to go talk to God one more time. God already said no. But he goes back and he says, God, listen, they're back. And, you know, this may not be a really bad thing. I mean, do you really want me to go? You know, and this time, amazing thing, God says, okay, go. Well, man, matter of fact, if you go back and read it, he says, if they come back unto thee, you may go. What's interesting is you go back to the beginning, man, he gets up in the morning, he saddles his ass, he's ready to go before they ever show up. He's eager. They show up, he says, hey, I can go with you. God said, okay, and off they go. So you can imagine, it's not just Balaam traveling alone, there's this entourage traveling with him. And they're on their way, and they're heading back to Balak. The problem here is developing, though. The question is, why in the world would Balaam go? I mean, God already said no, and now God said yes, so either God changed his mind, or maybe God just giving in and saying, if that's what you want, I'll just let you do it. So he says, go ahead and go. So he gets up to go. And as I'm reading the story for the first couple of times, I'm thinking, well, this is weird. God told him to go. We just read that. But as he gets in the way, God sends the angel of the Lord, the same angel of the Lord who led the children of Israel. The angel of the Lord goes before him. And as they're going on their way, the angel shows up, but nobody can see him but the donkey. I mean, that's kind of amazing. God opens the eyes of the donkey, but nobody else. And as they're heading, the donkey looks up, and here's this angel with the sword standing there. And the donkey says, that's a bad way to go. I think I'll go right. He goes to the right and slams Balaam into the wall. Man, Balaam gets mad. And Balaam begins to get up, and I mean, he starts cursing and yelling. And then he takes a stick and starts beating the donkey. And man, that donkey just kind of looks at him and says, okay. So they get back up and off they go, and here we go again. The donkey looks up and he sees the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn again. He gets scared. He goes to the left and smashes his other leg. Man, Balaam's mad again. Man, he gets up. The Bible says smokes him again. And man, they get up one more time. They go on their way, and this time there's can't go right, can't go left. So the donkey just lays down. Well, by now, I mean, he is fuming. I mean, he's fuming. And the Bible says he gets up and he not only just hits the donkey, but all of a sudden at that moment, God does a miraculous thing. He allows the donkey to speak in the voice of a man. And the donkey begins to talk. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if you can read by something like this and it doesn't faze you, something's wrong with your head. Okay? You say, what are you saying, preacher? You have never heard your animal talk. I don't care what you say. Well, preacher, me and my animal, we're just so close. You may be close, but if it talks to you, we have problems, okay? Okay, it just doesn't happen, okay? You do not have animals talking to people. Why? They cannot talk in English or Arabic or Hebrew or whatever, okay? It doesn't happen. But I mean in clear language, he begins to speak to him. And well, you know what's amazing back to me? It's amazing that the donkey spoke. You know what's even more amazing? Balaam spoke back to him. Having a conversation like it's his brother talking. Ever read the story? If you read down, there's, oh yeah. And the donkey says, what have I ever done to you? What do you mean, what have you ever done to me? I mean, as soon as the donkey spoke, I would have went, oh, man, I got a talking donkey. We're going to be rich. We're going to be rich. And that would have blown my mind. But he just has a conversation. And they, as they go through the conversation, the donkey begins to explain to him, I've been nothing but loyal, and I've done whatever you've said, and now here you are. And Balaam says, yeah, but you've been going right and left. You haven't been listening to me. And right about that time, as he's arguing with the donkey, that's always funny. You can learn wonderful lessons from donkeys. As he's arguing with the donkey, God opens up the eyes of Balaam, and Balaam looks up, and there standing in front of him is the angel of the Lord. And he has a drawn sword. And about that time, he goes talking to the donkey, and he's like, oh, man. I'm the donkey who's trying to save his life, the one that he's beating. And here is the angel of the Lord getting ready to kill him. And at that point, he falls, and the angel of the Lord begins to talk to him. Let's take a look at it real quick, because it's a key part of our story here. If you jump back to the back page, well, at least back page of mine, verse 29, he's talking with the donkey, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would bear a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, well, nay. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Thy way is perverse before me. You see, it's interesting. The Bible is so wonderful. As a matter of fact, whenever you're trying to interpret something, always let the Bible interpret itself. You see, if you would have just read the first 20 or so verses, or 30 verses, and you come to this point where the angel of the Lord has drawn a sword, to this point, to be quite honest with you, there's not enough information to really read in why God is mad. I mean, come on, he went back and God said no, and then when the men came back, God said, okay, go. So, well, God, you told me to go. You said it was okay for me to go. So why now are you getting ready to kill me in the way? If you gave me permission to go, why would you take out the sword and kill me? It doesn't make sense. As a matter of fact, if I'm Balaam and I see the angel of the Lord, why am I not mad? Why am I not questioning what God is doing? As a matter of fact, I should be saying, wait a minute, God, this is unjust. This is unfair. I mean, you never told me I couldn't go. You said, go ahead and go. But that's not his response. As a matter of fact, his response, the next verse is, I have sinned. Because Balaam knew exactly why the angel of the Lord was there. Because although God had said, go ahead and go, God said, go, but it was for his destruction. Folks, can I just help you? Be careful trying to get God to say yes to you. You know, when God tells you no in a situation, you know, I just think sometimes it's real good for us to go ahead and be content with that no. I always wonder how many people have forced God and God finally said, okay, go. And you take that as, okay, God's on my side. Oh, no, no, no. God saying yes sometimes does not mean God's on your side. God is just saying, you want to go the fruit of your way? You think your way is better? Fine. Go ahead and go. But don't be surprised if I meet you around the corner and I got a sword in my hand. And don't get mad when I draw that sword because, well, wait a minute, God, you didn't stop me. You let me go. Yeah, I let you go, but I didn't want to. I allowed it because of the wickedness of your heart. He says here, yeah, the perverseness of your way. What was the perverseness of his way? Well, next week we're going to get in great detail on it, but let me just explain what the perverseness of his way was before we hit it in detail next week. Balaam switched, and I'll be honest with you, I believe at one point Balaam was sincerely serving the one true God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God spoke with him. God spoke with him. He had a relationship with God. But somewhere along the way, and probably from this incident, he switched, that's why I've titled it, to the business of religion. And the relationship with God wasn't as important as it was the rewards that he was going to gain for the position that he was in. And now, instead of the relationship being so key, it was now the rewards that were more important to him. And now he began serving out of what he was going to get from this God and what he could get for the position, the power that he now had, which, remind you, he had no power outside of God himself. But now for this ability to divine, this ability to understand, this ability to have discernment and wisdom given by Almighty God, he was now going to take it and use it for personal gain. And God saw right through the facade of, oh, I'll only do what God says. And all the things he was saying on the outside, you know, to these men of Balak, the Midianites, and the Moabites, and all the religious cliches that were coming out of his mouth, you know, of I'll just do what God says, and I'll go because God said yes, but I'll only do what God says. And all these things coming out that sounded so sincere was nothing but a lie. No, no. You see, his only concern was the reward. And what would that reward be? So he meets him here. The angel of the Lord stops him. You go on, the Bible says, God finally says, go ahead and go. Balaam, matter of fact, Balaam at this point says, if you want me to go back, I'll go back. God says, no go, but this is it. You will only speak what I tell you to speak. So off he goes. You come to verse 20, chapter 23 and 24, which tonight we don't have time to read, but basically it's what happens. He arrives at Balak and he tells Balak. Balaam says, listen, I can only do what God tells me to do. But now understand something here. His heart fully hasn't changed. Okay? He said, I can only do what you want me to do. I mean, what God will tell me to do. So Balak took him to the big bulk of the Israelites. And he took him to a spot and says, here are the Jews. Here's the Israelites. I want you to curse them. So they made seven altars. They sacrificed those seven altars. Balaam went away. He got along with God. He comes back. And we're not going to have time tonight, but he explains this beautiful blessing that comes upon the Israelites. Well, Balak is fuming. He's like, I brought you here to curse them. He goes, well, maybe it's too intimidating. I will take you to a smaller group. Like, remember, there's 2 million people spread out. There are 12 tribes. I'm going to take you to a smaller section over in this corner. So they go across the hills, across the mountains, over to the smaller section. They come up here. They offer seven sacrifices. He goes again to pray, and he goes back and prays, comes back. Same thing happens. Once again, a beautiful blessing upon the Israelites. Finally, a third time, take them to another section. Man, didn't do there. Let's go to the other side. Third time, same thing. Of course, only the third time he didn't go back and ask God. He just saw that it made God happy to bless the Israelites, so he just said some nice things, came off the top of his head. So he just goes and blesses them, and off he goes. And we end chapter 24 with Balak fuming, Balak mad, because Balaam blesses the people all three times. But then there's a strange thing that happens in chapter 25. Balaam's not even mentioned. In verses 1 through 9, go and take a look, of chapter 25, a strange thing happens. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, interesting, the god of the Moabites. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, future study next week, we'll finish some of this out so you'll see it more clearly. But nothing is mentioned in chapter 25 about Balaam. Matter of fact, if you end chapter 24, what it looks like is Balaam goes home. Matter of fact, it says that. Balaam goes home, Balak goes on his way, and everything is fine. But then you come to chapter 25, and there's a weird twist. I mean, here was Balaam, and all he did was bless him. All he did was bless him, because the Bible says you can only bless God's people. I will bless them, it says in Genesis 12, who bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Very clear in the Word of God. God supernaturally intervened, so even if Balak wanted to, now listen, even if Balak wanted to, he could not speak evil, because God said no. God said, no, I will not even allow you to. So God literally took over and said, you will say what I want you to say. And so you have this story unfolding. And what it looks like is, here's a really good guy, Balaam. And sure, maybe he had a bad motive, but he's okay now because he blesses the people three times. And then he goes home and everything's fine. Except for chapter 25. If that's so and everything's fine, then tell me, why in the world did in the very next chapter the children of Israel start intermarrying with the Moabites and the Midianites? And they start worshiping their God. Why in the world would that take place when Moab was going to destroy them? There's only one reason. Balaam, before he left, told them something else. Well, he did not curse him, but he gave him a little bit of information. He says, you know what? Still would like some of that money. Still would like some of that honor. I tell you what. I can't curse him, but I can give you a secret. What's that? If you let your daughters intermarry with them, and you'll send them down there, and you'll kind of let them flirt with them, and the Israelites take them and marry them, then what'll happen? Those girls will change the heart of those guys, and they'll start serving your God. Their God will get mad, and he'll come to your side. If you'll do that, you'll be fine. And off Balaam goes. And you know what happened? Exactly what he said. They did exactly that. Everything began to change. Now, folks, three chapters are mentioned about this, and as I mentioned earlier, all the way to Revelation 2:14, periodically throughout the Word of God, when judgment is cast, when judgment from God is cast upon a people, often he will mention the name of Balaam in that judgment. And it was said, because you acted like Balaam, because you followed the ways of Balaam, because you did what Balaam did. And we'll look at those next week. But before we get too far into it, I want to show you some things and bring some applications I think are important to the beginning of the story. Some things I think are relevant that we need to see. Let me show you a couple things real quick. First of all, you'll notice, number one, I wrote down, God can and will use anyone and anything to complete his will. God can use anyone and anything to complete his will. And right now, I'm really not talking about Balaam, I'm talking about the donkey. You know, when I looked at that, the thing that stood out to me is, here's this donkey that couldn't talk, never could talk. God gave him the ability to talk. All of a sudden, he talked, he becomes famous, and we don't even know his name. He's just donkey. You know, but here God uses this donkey, this base, stubborn animal, this nothing animal, to teach the prophet of God a very valuable lesson. Basically saying, hey, since you won't listen to me, Balaam, I'll use a donkey to listen to me. You know how embarrassing that would be? To be riding on your animal, and the animal is the one that's actually communicating with God and talking back to you. And you know, the God that used to talk to you and you used to use, and what a visual illustration that God really can use anyone. And I looked at that and I said, wait a minute. You know, if God can use a donkey and God can use a wicked king and God can use even evil people, the Word of God, folks, stop and look. Do you not understand that God can use and will use anyone? The Bible tells the book of Timothy there are vessels of honor, unto honor and dishonor. And you can either be a vessel to honor or a vessel to dishonor. It's your choice. There is nobody sitting here, whatever your background. God used harlots in the Word of God. God used donkeys. God used kings. God used peasants. God used everybody. Anybody that would be used of God. So I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done. The key is, what are you going to do right now? Are you going to stop and say, hey, you know what? I've had a bad life. I made some bad mistakes. But I'm just going to turn my life over to God and let him use me. Guess what? If you'll do that, he can use you. And he can use you in a great way. I think Satan keeps so many people defeated in so many ways that we sit back and we remember our old man instead of our new man and what God's called us to do. And we let the old past just keep coming back. And I realize we have to pay for some of that. And I realize it affects us in some way. But I really believe it affects us more because of our own self than what God ever intended. And that if we just stop and turn our life over to God and start serving God from this point on, God can take us and clean us up and begin to use us for great things. And only God has the ability to do that. And so I look at this, and every time I read this story, I don't know what you see out of it, but I know what I see out of it. It excites me that if God can use a donkey, he could probably use John Waterley. Think about that. Now, I don't think he'd use my dogs because they're weird, but I think he could use a lot of things. He used Moses who stuttered. He used some fishermen, you know, illiterate fishermen. And he used all these people, tax collectors who were hated. And we forget that sometimes. And we think we've got to be born from the right family. We've got to have the right background. I'm real honest with you. I mean, Brother Lynn and I talk about this all the time. It's not the family so much that you're born into or the background. I mean, seriously. We look at this and you start talking about, you know, circumstances and environment. You know, the big thing right now is your environment. And our environment depends how we're going to turn out. No, it doesn't. I'm just going to help right now. I do not buy into that. Oh, it can if you let it. I'm not foolish. Well, sure. Well, his kid grows up in a bad neighborhood. His mom and dad are on drugs, so he gets on drugs. Sure. But you know what? I can understand that when he's little. But at some point, when that kid comes to a reasonable age of understanding, he is big enough to look out and say, this is bad. Look at the effects of my family. I don't have to do this. And if no one's forced him to do it, guess what? He doesn't have to do it. So this thing at 14, 15, 12, 13, you know, saying, hey, I have no choice. This is my destiny. Oh, that's hogwash. Yes, you do. You have a choice. You know, I don't buy into it. I'm sorry. I'm looking out seeing people from all types of different backgrounds that could have gone the other way, but you chose God. And God has cleaned you up, and God's put you back together. And with all the mess that you and I were in, God said, I'm going to use you as a vessel unto honor. And now he's using you today. And I'm here to tell you, I firmly believe with everything inside of me, from the Old to New Testament, and especially in the New Testament with the age of grace, that God will fix us and clean us and use us if we'll let him. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Secondly, as I look at this, I'm reminded of 1 Samuel 16:7, and that is this. Our heart motives make a huge difference. Our heart motives make a huge difference. Listen, folks, everything you read on the surface from Balaam is confusing. Now, I'm a preacher. I'm reading this going, whoa, I got to look at this. I mean, God is going to kill him. The angel of the Lord's going to kill him, but God told him to go. And he always said, I can only speak what God tells me to speak. I mean, how much more confusing can you get? It looks like the guy's legit. The guy's serious. He wants to serve God. But God is fuming mad. And by the way, if you want to know what's really taking place, look at God's reaction to something. By the way, it's not your reaction or my reaction that matters. No, don't miss this. It's God's reaction that matters. Everybody else may be saying, oh, way to go, Balaam. Oh, what a good guy. I mean, that's what Balak was saying. We'll reward thee. We're on. What a good guy. No. God's the only reaction that matters. By the way, that's a good principle you better never forget. I don't care if everybody likes you right now, thinks you're the best Christian in the world, means nothing unless God thinks the same thing. Because there's a lot of people that are supposedly really good Christians that, be quite honest with you as your pastor, it's not my job as a police officer to run around and tell you who is and who isn't. But I'm going to tell you something right now. There's a lot of people that have this personification of a good Christian, and they are not. They are not. They'd be put in the category of hypocrite or pretender, whatever you want to call it. But on the surface, man, they say, I remember having young people, man, they knew the right words to say. They were slick as anything slick. People say, preacher, don't you understand? Oh, I understand. I see what's happening. What are you going to do? Nothing. Why not? That's God's job. God will take care of it. Oh, God will take care of it. You know, so don't think that you may fool me, you may fool everybody else, you may fool your family, probably not fooling your family, may fool everybody else, but understand this, God knows. More importantly, God sees the heart. One of my favorite verses, without a doubt. If I probably had to list one, 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature. Why? Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He gave us the key, as we read over there in verse 32, and he said, because your way is perverse. You know and I know, Balaam, you're going for the money and you're going for the honor. You're using me as your backup, but you're going for the money and you're going for the honor. And you've forgotten about who I am, the relationship with me, and now you're in it for the reward. You're in it for the reward. Let me stop right there for just a second, because that's the crutch of the message, at least part one. I touted the business of religion for this point right here, the business of religion. Now, without a doubt, that would, you'd say, initially be attributed to leaders, without a doubt. In fact, I read an article just this afternoon, and my U.S. News and World Report, and Congress is investigating 6 televangelists, and all that they're doing, if you've seen anything on that, and all that they're claiming, whether it's legal or right, and all that kind of stuff. But these people have millions and millions of dollars and multiple homes on all coasts and everything, and yet they stand up there and say, please give more, because we're not going to make it if you don't give more. You've probably seen them. I hope you don't succumb to that, okay? By the way, that's why God gave you a local church, okay? It's your protection. It's your help. We all work together. We serve together. We give together, all that kind of stuff, and that way you get some type of benefit, real benefit from it. But there are shysters. There are ministers out there that, without a doubt, they're in it for the money. They're in it for the reward, whatever fame they can get, whatever honor they can get. And I'm not saying everybody that's doing good is on that line, so I don't want you to take this wrong. I don't think that everybody that is being blessed, but I'm going to tell you something we do not agree with in any shape or form, prosperity gospel, okay? We don't believe that, hey, if you get saved and you start serving God, God will just make you rich. That is not biblical, okay? That is something that was created in the 1900s, and that once again it became very popular. Why? Because there are greedy people out there that are very perverse, and they will stab any type of religious saying in front of that to make it legitimate and legal. And let me tell you something, you won't find that in Christianity. No, you won't. You say Christians can't have money? That's not what I said. But our desire is not to have money. There's a big difference there. See, the perverseness wasn't that he was going to get money. The perverseness was God looked and he really wanted it. See, the only reason he was going was because he wanted the reward. You know, preacher, that's great, but you know, that doesn't really affect us. Does it? Does it? Let me ask you a question. If you were to receive nothing else from God, nothing, you basically would live in whatever poverty state you feel like you're in right now for the rest of your existence, would you still go to church? Would you still tithe? Would you still thank God even as things got worse? Because I fear in America, sometimes religion has become nothing more than a business. It's become a very good investment. That if I go to church enough and I give enough, I'll have my protective God over me. And my protective God will just be there. And as long as I do enough for him and I invest enough in him, and I just got to do just enough to where I'm praying enough, reading enough, that I'm just going to be rewarded. And as long as there's enough blessings coming our way, it'll motivate you to kind of keep on going. I've often wondered how many people have dropped out of Central Baptist Church because God didn't bless them in time. Good Christians. Supposedly. Sold out believers, being God. But they're not faithfully serving God today because you know why? They're not getting back from God what they think they should be getting back from God. You know, when I stop and think about that, let me tell you what I think. What greater reward is there than heaven? I ask you, with our sins forgiven, what more do we deserve? If we were to receive nothing else, folks, let me just help you. You and I ought to worship and praise Almighty God every single day if we never got another dime. I mean, if we prayed, he never answered another prayer request just because of who he is and what he's already done, already proven, already given. Just because of that ought to be enough for us as Central Baptist Church to say, God, thank you. Thank you. Oh, God, you know what? We'll just serve you. And God forbid, but if a tornado were to come, and I can't believe I'm saying this, and knock over the new building. And if it happens, it's not my fault. But really, and we had to stay here another year or two as they rebuild again. We ought to say, thank you, God. Say why? Because we're not serving God for what he gives us. We're serving God because of who he is. And what Balaam forgot is who God was. And I believe he knew it at one point. Oh, I believe because he had some power from God. But something switched. I want to challenge you with everything inside of me. Folks, don't get so caught up in the outward things of Christianity that you forget who God is. And don't start adapting this philosophy. Like, for instance, we had about 25% of our church sick on Sunday. That's an epidemic, in case you're wondering. He says, there's only a couple reasons for that. Bad flu or sin in the camp. Oh, yeah. You're thinking sin in the camp. Isn't it funny how when something goes wrong, it's the first thought, oh, no. It's the judgment of God. You say, yeah, well, you got it, preacher. That's because I'm wicked, okay? The fact of the matter is, you know, we always like think the worst, you know. But, you know, if everything's going good, it's like, you know, oh, we must have been doing really good because God is blessing. Back the truck up. There's a thing called life and being human. Until the day we die, we will get sick, our cars will break down, bad things will happen, some of us will die of cancer, some of us will have heart attacks. Why? Because we live in human bodies. It has nothing to do with how much I give to God or what I do for God. And we got to quit thinking that way. I give and do for God because of who God is. Because I love Him, period. If He never does nothing, He doesn't have to. He's done more for me than I'll ever deserve. And we miss that. Thought number three. We'll give you two more and stop. We'll get the other ones next week. Turn with me to Nehemiah 13:2. We'll go ahead and show you one of the verses. Nehemiah 13:2. Another time that Balaam is mentioned. Verse 1, he's explained Moabites coming and confronting them. Verse 2, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, so God's judgment came upon them, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse him. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. The third thought that came to me as I looked at this is, you know, God can turn any curse into a blessing. Can I just remind you tonight that we're serving a great God, and no matter what happens to us, and no matter what forces come against us, and I wanted to elaborate on this, and maybe we will later, but I got to remind you, there are spiritual forces at work. Are you aware of this? We look so much on the physical, and I do too. I mean, we look at just kind of what we can see and what we can touch, but all around us every day, there are spiritual forces. There is God and there is Satan. There are angels, there are demons. These are biblical truths that we know are true. If we had time, we'd go through over and over in the Word of God. These entities are mentioned throughout it. And so we know there's a spiritual warfare that's taking place. And I can't wait to get to heaven just to see how many times God stepped in and I never knew it. It would blow your mind and my mind. We think so many bad things happened to us. You would probably be amazed how many bad things didn't happen to you that could have. I mean, yeah, sure we have bad things happen. That's life. But how many times did God intervene that you never saw? How many things did God block that you never saw and won't know till you get to heaven? And when's the last time we stopped and said, thank you, God, for that? But we don't. You know why? Because we don't see those things. So we don't think about it. But here we're reminded. Folks, here's Balaam. And for all purposes, we don't know that the Israelites even notice what's taking place. Maybe they see these guys up on the mountain. Maybe they see them in a distance and just say, who are they? I don't know. Maybe some Moabites. They're no threat. There's just a group of them. There's 2 million Israelites. It's not a big threat. Had no idea. Balaam was getting ready to curse them. And God stopped him and said, no, you're going to bless them. Put his words, wow, no idea. Zero. I want you to understand something. We serve the only God that can take something bad and turn it into good. One of the things I enjoy about being a Christian is Romans 8:28, that for those who are called according to His purpose, all things work together for the good. We are the only religion that has a God that can take something bad and turn it into good. What does everybody else do? You ever think about that? What do people do without God? What do people do that when they catch cancer or, man, I just saw, you know, that bus wreck and 4 kids killed? I mean, what do you do with tragedies like that if you don't know God? Where's your hope? Where do you place? Where do you place your hope? There is none. What do you do when somebody's defrauded in some way, beat up, assaulted? How do you take something bad like that and turn it into good? Well, you can't without God. We serve a God that can take the worst of what Satan can throw at us and can clean it up and turn it in for His good. That alone makes it worth it. That alone. Why would we trade that for anything else? I see the Israelites totally unaware of what's taking place and God taking a curse and making it a blessing, and they defeat the Moabites. And finally, I'll leave you with this, and we'll get back into it next week. When we persist against God's will, remember this, he will have to fight against us. You know, the Bible tells the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6, that God resisted the proud. God resisted the proud. Here Balaam is, he's going on his way, and you know the story, as we just said. He seems to have a yes vote from God, but in his heart, he knows he's going for wicked reasons. And God clears a way for him to go, and then God turns around and gets in the middle of the path and goes to take him out. Why would God do that? Well, let me tell you the best way I explain this. It's the same reason he'll let any young person mess up any way that they want and won't stop them. Same reason he'll let any adult make any decision they want and won't stop you. Same reason he'll let anybody of any ethnic diversity make any choice and not stop them. Well, I thought God's big enough he can stop anything. You bet he can. Well, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God stop disease and wars and fightings and murders and genocide? Why doesn't God do that? He could. You're absolutely right, he can. I hear that question all the time. Many atheists, that's one of the reasons they're atheists, because they can't understand that question right there. Why doesn't God intervene? Well, I'll tell you why. He already has. He already has. And we told him no. The same thing Balaam did. God gave Balaam his answer. Don't go. And he went back and pleaded again. Oh, go, come on, God. I mean, they're back, and shouldn't I go now? I mean, come on. And God looked at his heart and said, okay, if we're going to be wicked, fine, you go. I'm going to meet you and kill you in the way. What are you saying, preacher? Everything happening to mankind today is our choice. It's our wicked choice. We have no right to blame God for what's happening to us. And God has given every single man, woman, boy, and girl the way out of it. And it's right here. And the problem is we ignore it. And what's even worse is you go to Central Baptist Church, so you get to hear the Word of God three times a week, which makes you accountable. And because you've heard it, and God sees in your heart you're going to ignore it, God will let you. He'll let our sweet, beautiful young ladies marry jerks. Because he knows their heart. They want to be wicked. They don't want to listen to their parents. He'll say, fine, do it. He'll let our sharp young men marry women that just are wicked. He'll say, why? Because you sat in church all your life. You heard your youth director, your pastor, your parents. And if you're going to ignore it, fine, go for it. And you're going to pay the price. He'll let our families do whatever they want with their kids. He'll let us live our life, to our finances any way we want. And he'll say, fine. But understand this. I will resist you. I will resist you. If you just do it my way, and you get rid of the perverseness of your heart, it'll work out. But if not, don't get mad when I stand in the way. When I stand in the way. Because understand, we chose it. And that is not fun to think about. But the fact of the matter is, more of us are like Balaam than we want to admit. On the outside, we're saying everything right. But on the inside, God knows our heart. And knowing our heart, often he will say okay to a way that is not okay. And he will not put up a block and he'll let you go because he knows that's exactly what you want. And when you get it, you won't be happy. You won't be happy. You say, what do you do, God? There's only one thing to do. Repent and turn towards God and once again become a vessel of honor. Get rid of the perverseness of our hearts and do things God's way. And God will begin to bless again as only God can.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.